And if you have any red envelopes that is ready, we'll have a basket underneath the Christmas tree. You can bring them forward. And then we'll do the same next Sabbath as well.
All right. What's happening in 2 days? Or is it 3 days? 3 days. All right. 3 days. Christmas. Okay. So would you expect a Christmas story today? Yes. Okay. All right. Well, then I had a Christmas story all picked out. And then Mr. Tierney tells me that I need to change my story so it goes along with his sermon. So then it's like, oh dear, what can I do? But you know, I found just the story. Jeff needed a new pair of shoes for Sabbath. His were just so tight, every Sabbath he could just hardly wait to get home from church because his feet hurt. And he said, Mom, I really need a new pair of shoes for Sabbath. And Mom said, you know what? You're going to have to make a decision. Do you want a Christmas present or do you want new shoes? Oh man, that was a hard decision. She said, we don't have enough money for both. Well, Jeff said, I guess I need the shoes because I really want to go to Sabbath school and I don't want to sit there and almost cry because my feet hurt so bad. But you know, in school, Jeff prayed for a new pair of shoes. At Sabbath school, he prayed for a new pair of shoes. Everybody knew that Jeff wanted a new pair of shoes for Sabbath school. Well, it came time for school to be out and for Christmas vacation to start. And it was Christmas morning, and Jeff opened his present, and what do you think he got? He got a new pair of shoes. Oh, he was so happy. But as they finished with all their presents, Mother said, There's another present here for you, Jeff. Jeff said, where did this come from? Mom says, I don't know. Dad said, well, somebody at church gave me this gift. Oh, it's Jeff, it says it's for you. Jeff opened the package, and what do you think was in it? Another pair of shoes. Oh, my goodness. Now he had two pair of shoes. Oh, can you wear two pair of shoes to church? No, you only need one pair of shoes. Oh, no. Well, Jeff thought, oh, He tried them both on, and they both fit. Oh, so fantastic. Oh, they look so nice and everything. But you know what? He just didn't feel right about this. I mean, having two pair, he really couldn't use them. And his school shoes, he always wore tennis shoes because he could run so much better and everything. Oh, man. But then he got to thinking, there was another boy at Sabbath school. And he had seen that his shoes were kind of in sad shape. In fact, they almost had a hole in them. And he had never heard that boy ask for shoes. But he thought, you know what? I think that I'm going to have Mom wrap these back up. And I'm going to give them to him next Sabbath. And so Mom said, no, I want you to help me wrap them. So they wrapped up the pair that Jeff had a hard time deciding which pair to do. But finally he decided it really didn't make any difference. So Mom said, why don't you do this one? And he said, okay, that's fine with me. So they wrapped it up. And the next Sabbath, Jeff thought, how do I want to do this? Because I don't have a present for everybody. So he put it in a bag and everything, and he gave it to the boy's mother. That way it didn't look like he was just giving a present to just one of his Sabbath school friends. And so took it. He gave it to the mother, and he said, here, this is something for Jeff. Just wait till you get home. And so when that family got home and everything, oh, the boy was so happy. He hadn't even been praying for shoes, and yet he got a pair of shoes. I mean, he said, Mom, where did this come from? Mom said, oh, somebody just gave it to me at church. He said, you know what? God does answer prayers, even though I really didn't pray for it out loud and not everybody knew, but I think God knew. And even though I didn't get it right on Christmas, it still was a very neat thing for me to get. So you know what? God does answer prayers. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer. We have to be patient, but God always loves us and takes care of us. And we can share what we get, right? Because sometimes we don't need everything that we get, right? Okay. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time of the year, we want to be thankful for the things that we do have. And we want to ask that you will be with us now as we go through this time. Help us to be willing to share what we have with others, and we thank you for it. Amen. Thank you.
It is now time for a morning prayer. And if you're like me, I feel like every single moment I just need more prayer. So if you have filled out the blue cards in front of you, I would like to invite you forward. If you haven't filled out your blue cards that are in front of you, and you feel like you need more prayer, come on. Let's come and all kneel up front out here and have our morning prayer. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Oh, kind and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you We want to thank you in a special, special way that we can come to you this Sabbath morning. There's so many people who do not know the truth. But we are here in front of you, professing to be keeping your commandments. Look at each and every one of us, Father. We are here, gathered this morning, expecting a blessing. And for that, we are thankful. We are thankful, Father, that you are God. We are thankful, Father, that we have Jesus Christ in whom we can come to you. In front of you, Father, is people who are in need, people who are grateful, people who are just full of life and just willing to be changed. So we come before you this morning asking for something that we ourselves cannot do rather than you. We ask for forgiveness, Father, for all throughout the week, whatever we have done that is misrepresenting you, whatever we have done, Father, that is sin in front of your eyes, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness as a whole church, Father, where we at, because we know that we can be doing more. And for that, Father, we ask for help and we ask for strength, Father. In my hands, I'm holding blue cards. And in front of me, there's people who have come bringing their petitions in their hearts, Father. You know each and every person's need. There's people who are seated at the pews, Father, who have people who are suffering. Themselves are sick. We ask for your spirit, Father, in a special, special way to be around us, Father. And fill our hearts. Look at all our needs, Father. We just want to lift them up to you. May you answer each and every prayer, each and every heart's prayer and need in your own divine timing. We know you are faithful and you are just. We want to thank you in a special way for last week, for the homeless ministry, all the people that came up and tried to help out, Father. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for the few hearts that were touched during the whole time that we were serving out the foods. And may you continue putting it in your people, Father. That way that we can continue with the same heart of service, Father, and then keep doing more and even more. This is Christmas period. A lot of people, Father, are traveling. We ask for journey masses where people are going back and forth. Keep a spirit of humility in us, Father. And may you give us just the divine appointments, because this is the time that people are so receptive to spiritual things. Give us the right words, that way we might know how to communicate and share the true message of Christmas, which is to lift up Christ and Christ alone. Be with our service today. I want to lift up Elder Dan in a special, special way, Father. May you touch his lips. Open our hearts, Father, in a really beautiful way, Father. Make it receptive. That way we might live here changed by the words that you have put in this man's heart. Speak through him and give him the boldness. Be with each and every aspect of our service today. May it bring glory and honor to you and you alone. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to wish you a good morning, a wonderful Sabbath. And if we didn't have Jesus, we wouldn't have a blessed Sabbath, would we?
No.
It's time for us to participate again in the worship cycle. This is the opportunity we have to return God's tenth, along with our offerings of gratitude and praise. These help to sustain and complete the Master's work in all the world so that Jesus can come quickly. Don't you want that to occur? Each of us has a part in this ministry of reconciliation. No one is left out, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18-19. Our ushers will come forth at this time, and I have a few more things to say. Today, our offering, the loose and undesignated offerings, are for Kansas, Nebraska, Advance, which assists in Christian education funding, evangelism, community services, and youth and family camps for our young people. As Jesus gives gifts to us every day, let's not forget our gifts to Him this Advent season. You may collect the offering at this time.
Stand together for the doxology.
Father in heaven, we dedicate these funds to you because everything we have is from you, and we're just returning of what you have shared with us. Make these funds to do the work that you want done before Jesus returns is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Holy night. Sabbath. Our scripture reading today will be Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me."
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We thank you for this Christmas season that reminds us of the sacrifices you made in order to save us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with me, give me your words to say, and that you would give those that are listening the ears to hear what they need to hear. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have prepared a body for me. First, we're going to look at some Old Testament. Before he came to earth. We'll start with Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 2 says, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" So what form did God take when he met Abraham in this case? He had a human body, right? He looked like one of us. We see from this that God could look like a human before he became a human. He could present himself, so to speak, as a human. Now we're going to go to the next time. Well, one of the next times God shows up. He says, Exodus 3 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and beheld, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" So how did he present himself to Moses in this case? As a bush, as a flame of fire. In Arabia, let me go to the next slide real quick. Okay, this is the part of Arabia where they were at. The orange there is what's called Jabal el-Laws, Mountain of the Laws. It is part, one of the peaks in there is Mount Sinai. And Jethro's home, let's see, was kind of between the A and the R and the T and the S. Kind of make a little box. Somewhere in there was where Jethro lived. Okay? And we'll get to the rest of this in a minute. But that's where Jethro lived. And this is supposedly, traditionally known as the site where Jethro's home was. He actually lived in caves. I always thought he would have lived in tents. But I was kind of surprised when I found this. That, you can kind of see there's some carvings on it. That was done later. But Jethro lived in tents. I mean, in the caves here. The thing at the top. A little bush, right? Now, is that the burning bush? Could be. Especially when you consider there's a little cave right below it. Who went to that cave? Elijah did, right? So this is on Mount Sinai, That could well be the burning bush, and that could be the cave that Elijah was in. So now let's keep going. The next one is Moses. So we see the Moses. Oh, let's go back up. So Moses was in Arabia. He was over here somewhere, pending Jethro's flock. It says he went up on the backside of the mountains. So he was over here somewhere much and getting ready here. Okay, there. Now can you hear me better? Okay, sorry about that. Let's see. So Moses was over somewhere over here tending his flocks, and he saw that burning bush. Okay. And the Lord went before them. Oh, okay. So this is now we're talking about when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. It said, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. So here we see God is in the pillar of the cloud and fire. It says the Lord went before them by day in a pillar. So we don't know exactly what form he was in, what form he had in the pillar, but he was in that pillar of fire in the clouds. Okay, so this is the journey out of Egypt. This is the path they took. You can see they came across here, and then they went down this little canyon or wadi that we'll look at in a minute. They went across the Red Sea, then they came down kind of close to Jethro's house, which is about when Jethro showed up in the story. Then they ended up on the east side of Mount Sinai. On the west side of Mount Sinai, so they had to go around it to the other side of Mount Sinai. So you'll see if you read through that story, you say they showed up at Mount Sinai, and then they start traveling again. Well, that's because they had to go around to the other side of the mountain. All right. This is that little canyon that they went down. This is the one they were going down when Pharaoh said, they're tangled up in the wilderness. Remember he said something like that? It's because he saw them going down this little canyon. He said, why are they going down that canyon? Why is God leading? You can see, there's another picture. You can see that little canyon is, and it comes out on this big beach. So there's kind of a Google view of it. You can see that beach there, and here's another picture of it from the other direction. So you can see, this is where they were. Pharaoh, when he saw them head down this canyon, he said, where are they going? I'm going to go get them back. And so he took his armies, and he came back, and he was coming down this little canyon. They were all on the beach, and the pillar of fire moved and became between them and the army in the canyon. That's why he couldn't get around it. You know, I always thought when I was, if they were out in an open desert, all they had to do is go around the. Well, now I understand why they couldn't go around the flame, the cloud, because they were stuck in this little canyon. They couldn't get through. Okay, but one little problem. Where are they going to go now? Well, it just so happens that little beach there is right here in the bottom. There's this place that goes across the Red Sea right there. Most of that gulf is like a mile deep, except for right there. You can see there's a nice little path that goes across there, mostly sand. Not too much in the way of rocks and stuff on the bottom. Now, the deepest point on that little crossing there is about 1,000 foot deep. So I tried to come up with kind of an example of what 1,000 foot was. So you can see the Empire State Building there. To the roof there, it's 1,250 feet, so not quite to the roof. Maybe that first little, where it shrinks there a little bit, is about 1,000 foot. So that's how deep it was at the deepest point across that little, So the Pharaoh followed them in there, And what happened to the Pharaoh and his army? They got the water fell. So what would you expect to find on the bottom of that, across that gully? What would you expect to find on the bottom? Chariot parts, right? Well, guess what's on the pot? This is, it's kind of hard to see, but this is a golden cover for a chariot wheel, probably on a captain or a general's chariot. And you can see it there. Here's a little better one. There's one you can really see well. So this is like probably a general's. It looked like it was more solid gold than gold covering, but, and then here's some, here's the coral formation, and they kind of superimposed a picture of chariot wheels over the top of it. But you can see that coral formation looks an awful lot like chariot wheels, doesn't it? And there's all sorts of these things. This is just one example. There's all sorts of round coral forms, maybe with parts of the wheels missing or part of a spoke missing. It's kind of interesting if you go look at it. But So there, we see all these chariot parts on the bottom of the sea. So that kind of confirms that's probably where they went across. And then, okay, so they made it across. Now they're wandering around a little bit over here. They find that first bend, I think, is a place called Elam, which has 12 wells and lots of palm trees. I don't know if it's still 70, but it's lots of palm trees. And so, okay, so now they start their journey. They come down around the bottom here, and that's where Jethro shows up and talks to Moses about, you know, getting people to help him with the judging and all that. So anyway, so they go over toward Mount Sinai. Now they're over on the other side of this little loop. They're on the west side of Mount Sinai. So what happened on the west side of Mount Sinai? Anybody remember? What about their Moses splitting the rock? Did that happen on the west side? Guess what's on the west side? A split rock up on a little hill. And you can't really see it in this picture, but there's lots of water erosion coming out of the bottom of that crack. So that's probably the rock that Moses split. Okay. All right. Let me see where I'm at with my notes here. Okay. Moving along pretty fast here. Okay. Exodus 19. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And a sound of trumpets was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the mountain, and Moses went up. So Moses saw, how did God present himself here? Clouds and earthquakes and trumpets, and he was presenting himself as you'd more think of God, right? You know, the big person and lots of noise and lots of able to get your attention when you need it. Okay, now this is a little picture that somebody had that kind of showed Jabal El-Oz is more of a mountain range. It's a little group of mountains. So that's that just means mountain of the law. And the blackened mountain is one of the peaks over here, you can see. So it's not the highest peak in that mountain range, but it's one of them. Now this is a picture. There's kind of an interesting story. There was a Korean doctor who, he was, I think he was Adventist even. He was a Korean doctor, and somehow he did something and got in, and he became the doctor for the royal family in Saudi Arabia. Well, as a doctor for the royal family in Saudi Arabia, he could go anywhere he wanted, except a military base or something like that. But he could go anywhere he wanted. So he was able to go up on this mountain and get a lot of these nice pictures. And anyway, that rock, you see, the rock. Okay, this is the top of the mountain. You're standing on the top of the mountain looking down. Could you turn some of the lights out for a minute, maybe, so we can see this a little better? Okay, you're looking at the top of the mountain. You see this black area here at the bottom? That's not black rock. It's the rock's the same color as one as the rest of the rock around here, but it's charred. If you break one open, it's charred on the outside. You can kind of see, since it's been 3,500 years, you can kind of see where some of the rocks have fallen, and you can kind of see little spots of the light brown through there. And so you can see this is where God, this would have been where God was standing. Of course, it would have been clouds and storms and earthquakes and all that stuff, but this is where God would have been standing. And I think it's looking toward where the Israelites, I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure that it's looking toward the valley where the Israelites were camped. Okay, so you can kind of see, there's a fence there, if I can point it out here. See this little line here? I think that's a new fence that the Arab government put in. When they found, they found this pile of rocks here. And there was a couple of interesting things about this pile of rocks. It's the only place in Saudi Arabia where they found pictures and carvings of the cow god of Israel, of Egypt, the golden calf. And on the top, there's a little indentation. What did Moses do with the golden calf? He ground it to powder, right? In this little indentation, there's little specks of gold. And so this is what's left of the altar to the golden calf. And I think it's where that fence is. Because when the Arab government figured out it was what it was, they put a big fence around it. Okay, now, let's go Exodus 33. Okay, now, I think that's most of my pictures. Let me double check. Yeah. Okay, so Exodus 33. Okay, so there God presented himself as like you'd think of God, you know, big and thunderous and Exodus 33, and he said, please, okay, so this is Moses talking to God, says, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on a rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So we can see from this that God was, since he made us in his image, he had hands and a face and a back, and same thing as we have. But he was pretty good size here, wasn't he? He put his hand over Moses. How big would he have to be to put his hand over Moses in the cleft of a rock? And so we can see from some of these examples the different ways that God presented himself to the Israelites. Okay. Now the Lord descended in the clouds and stood with him there. and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what did God, how did God proclaim his glory? Was it his big person? No. What did he proclaim? It was his character, right? It's God's character that was his glory. All right. And one last example from the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua 5 says, it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So here again, God presents himself in a human body to Joshua. So now we're kind of going to get it. What did God give up to become Jesus? What did the Lord give up to become Jesus? Okay, Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. So what's the mind that's in Christ? Esteem others better than yourself? So did he esteem us better than him? What does it say? It says, this mind thyself will be in you, which is in Christ. Would he have died for us so that we could live? So were we better, did he esteem us better than himself? In a way, yes. I mean, obviously we aren't better than God, but in his eyes we're as good. What did he say to the apostles before he went back to heaven? He said, the works I have done, you will do greater works than these. We're going to do better works than God if we let him lead us like Jesus did. What does Revelation 14:12 say? Those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So if we have the same faith that Jesus had, we'll do the same works that Jesus did. Obviously, except for dying on the cross for us. But as far as what we can do to help other people make it to heaven, he said, you will do greater works than these. Okay. All right, let's see, verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So what did God give up? Did he give up something when he came and became a human? Remember all the forms that he took that I've been talking about? You know, big guy, human form, whatever form he wanted to come in. He gave all that up, right? What did he become? He became a human. It's kind of, I had a friend in high school and his younger sister, a few years ago, the sister developed leukemia. And because of either the leukemia or the chemo or whatever the treatment she had, her kidneys failed. And so her brother, Mark, who's our friend, gave up a kidney for her. He gave her one of his kidneys. Did he need the kidney? Yeah, not particularly. We got two of them. I asked Kathy, I said, so what's the ramifications for him of giving? He said, well, you know, you got to be careful. If you get like a kidney infection, you only got one, you have no backup, basically. It's kind of, you have no backup. Each one can do all the work we need. So he didn't put himself in harm's way by giving her a kidney, one of his kidneys. He was still able to function just like normal, but he had to be careful. And just like that, God gave up something in order to come and save us. He gave up his godly presence. So I have a couple of Ellen White quotes here. Okay, this is from Review and Herald, September 4, 1900. Said the apostle, talking about Paul, would call our attention from ourselves to the author of our salvation. He presents before us his two natures, divine and human. Here is the description of the divine. Here is a description of the divine, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So he didn't think he was God, and it was not robbery for him to consider himself God. Continuing on, says, wondrous combination of man and God. He might have helped his human nature to withstand the inroads of disease by pouring from his divine nature vitality and undecaying vigor to the human. But he humbled himself to man's nature. He did this that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and the plan was entered into by the Son of God, knowing all the steps in his humiliation, that he might he must descend to make an expiation for the sins of the condemned, a groaning world. Sorry, what humility was this? It amazed angels. The tongues can never describe it. The imagination cannot take it in. The eternal world consented to be, the eternal word consented to be made flesh. God became man. It was a wonderful humility. So we get several things from this quote here. It says, knowing all the steps of his humiliation. When he was the Lord, he knew all the steps he was going to have to go through. Now, he knew he was going to have to come and be a human. So what did he do in the Bible? Did he leave himself notes? Did he leave himself instructions? Of course he did. The whole Bible is instruction for how to be a human. Well, almost all the Bible is instruction for how to be a human. And how not to be a human, in a lot of cases. But there's a few that was just for him. We now call them messianic prophecies. All the prophecies about what God was going to do, he put in there to tell himself when he became a human. Did you ever think about that? When he became a human, God didn't just put everything in his mind that he was going to do. And we'll see that in just a minute. So, can we use those same notes on how to be a human? Of course we can. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we read the, you know, and this is the Old Testament that he had. Let's see. Yeah, the same. Now of the human, he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He voluntarily assumed human nature. It was his own act, and by his own consent. He clothed his divinity in humility, or humanity, I mean. He was all the while as God, but he did not appear as God. He veiled the demonstrations of deity, which had commanded the homage and called forth the adoration of the universe of God. So he veiled all those demonstrations, all the ones we kind of went through earlier. And in instead took the form and fashion of man. He walked the earth. Let's see. Did I miss a line? He was God while upon earth, but he divested himself of the form of God. And in its stead took the form and fashion of a man. He walked the earth as a man. For our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He laid aside his glory and his majesty. He was God, but the glory of the form of God he for a while relinquished. So what did he relinquish? He relinquished the glory of being God. You notice he was divested himself of the form of God. So he had the form of God and he had the glory of God. They're kind of two different things. But he will get the glory back when he's already got it back partly, but when he's finished, he'll have all the glory that he had before. And when I was studying for this sermon, I found a quote that said, when I went back and tried to find it again, I couldn't find it. But it was something to the effect of, as we go through eternity, we will never fully understand how God put himself in a cell in Mary. We'll never be able to fully understand that. So if you don't understand how it works now, don't feel bad. Let's see. All right. Let's see. Wonderful in its significance is the brief record of his early life. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he was one of the best children that was ever lived. Can you imagine that? Think of the happiest child you've ever met. He was better. Think of the most pleasant child to be around. He was better. Let's see. In the sunlight of his father's countenance, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His mind was active and penetrating with a thoughtfulness and wisdom beyond his years. Yet his character was beautiful in its symmetry. The powers of mind and body developed gradually in keeping with the laws of childhood. So this doesn't mean, like I said a bit earlier, he didn't just have everything thrown into his mind when he was born. He was born a baby just like every other baby. You know, he was, how long, I don't know how long, but even in the womb, how long is it before they even have a brain that they can think? He was months, he was this little being that didn't even have a brain. Yet he was God. That's hard to even think about, right? God couldn't even think. He didn't even have a brain. But yet he was God. Because he laid aside his godliness and became a human. Now when he was born, he was born with the Spirit of God already in him. We call it born again, is when we receive the Spirit. He was born again when he was born. And if you want a full explanation of that, go to our website. It's on the bulletins, on the front of the bulletin. And go to sermons and go back to 2014 and look for Dennis Preby. He was in September of 2014. He has 3 or 4 or 5 talks on it. So that'll explain that. If you want to go understand that a little better. Now, when Mary was pregnant, she went to see Elizabeth, right? What happens when she walked into the house? John, who was six months in the womb, he kicked. And the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. How do you think he consciously thought, oh, I think that's Mary's voice, I better kick now? No, I doubt it.
the Spirit moved him to kick. Now, how many of you have, when you join the church, or as if you haven't joined the church, just in general, have looked back and saw how the Spirit was guiding in your life? Everybody should be raising their hands. When you see how God works, how God has worked in your life to get you to where you are, the Spirit guides us. Did we know He was guiding us? Probably not. Sometimes we might have. Sometimes, oh wow, that's a God thing, you know, or whatever. But most of the time, or a lot of the times, we don't even realize it's the Spirit guiding us. So just like that, I mean, John was in the womb. He didn't realize. He just got this impression, I need to kick now. So he kicked. Okay. All right. So not only was God with us, He was one of us at that point. He became our brother, our friend. We became co-heirs with Him of salvation, of the universe. Okay, laying aside His royal robe and kingly crown, Christ clothed His divinity with humanity, that human beings might be raised from their degradation and placed on vantage ground. Christ could not have come to this earth with the glory that He had in the heavenly courts. Sinful human beings could not have borne the sight. He veiled His divinity with the garb of humanity, but He did not part with His divinity. A divine human Savior, He came to stand at the head of the human race, to share in their experience from childhood to manhood, that human beings might be partakers of the divine nature. He came to this earth and lived a life of perfect obedience. So again, this is just showing that He was one of us. He was a human. He lived as a human from childhood till manhood. So He had no special abilities, you might say. He had the Holy Spirit, which we can have as soon as we're born again. And so he was being made the perfect high priest, the perfect judge, because He's gone through what we go through. He's been a child. He's been a teenager. He's been a parent. Well, He wasn't a parent, but kind of a parent to 12 people, you might say. Okay. You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hand. Part of the glory that He has is us. When we go to heaven, we will be part of the glory of God, because we will show His salvation just in being there. And God's love will never be doubted again after all this is over. We will be priests going around the universe telling people of the God of love. So what did He give up? Oh. He stopped having the form like God the Father and forever became a human like you and me. He will always be a human from now on. He still has all the powers of God, just not the forms of God. He can't be omniscient like God can. He still knows everything that's going on. He still has all that, but he's just going to be a human. He's chosen to stay a human. That's a better way to put it. He's chosen to stay a human for the rest of eternity. And what will be the only marks that will show what happened on this world for eternity? The marks in His hands, the scars on his feet, and the scar on his side will be the only indication, the only physical indication for eternity of what happened on this earth. So he gave up his body, or gave up his form of God. He became a human so that he could carry the scars that saved us for eternity. Father, we thank you again for coming to this earth and being one of us, that we might know that you have gone through whatever trials we go through. You have gone through whatever troubles and whatever joys that we've gone through, and that you have overcome, and that you have given your life that we might be saved. And we thank you that through all this, we can know that you will guide us and that you will lead us in the best way possible. We thank you again, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.